Good morning. How's everybody doing? I am glad to be here. It is a joy to be here. I love this church. I love Body of Christ Church. I do not have roots like this man does here. I am going to take extra notice of the walls since he said that. But love this place. Love your pastors, Pastor Turan and Anna. And you know how some celebrity couples, they just kind of mix their names? Do you guys ever call them Tarana? That ever happen? I don't know. I was thinking about that on the way up here. I'm not saying it was a prophetic word or word of knowledge or anything. It was just a random thought that was going through my mind. So no surprise, we are going to take a look at Acts chapter 2 as we look at Pentecost today. As always, I love being here. I love this church. It is a joy to be here. Real quick before we jump into the word this morning, God is a good God. Amen. He's a good, good Father. And whether the evil that's going on the planet, whether that's we see it from a distance in another country, in tragedy, persecution of the body of Christ, evil things that happen on this planet, whether we just see it from afar or whether, unfortunately, when it comes right up to our doorstep and hits us in our own city, we get to simultaneously grieve. The scripture says, weep with those who weep, laugh with those who laugh, rejoice with those who rejoice. And sometimes that can feel like an awkward thing to do, where it's like, oh man, am I supposed to be laughing or weeping? And the reality is God gave us different emotions, and we're capable of expressing those. Now, some of you, I'm not going to point out women distinctly, but some of us have the ability of expressing all of that at once. It's like, are you laughing or crying? I don't know. But, you know, the different personalities and different people respond different ways. But here's the thing. We get to grieve with those who grieve. We pray. And yet scripture talks about the joy of the Lord is our strength. And to be joyful always, 1 Thessalonians 5:17. And so there's this incredible, delicate dance that we live in as believers in this world, in the midst of suffering, where we embrace the reality of the goodness of God in the face of suffering. We don't hide our head in the sand and pretend that it's not there. We embrace the fact that there's real suffering while simultaneously embracing a transcendent reality that says God is good and He is my Father and He is the source of my joy. And I don't run from problems. I don't run from the pain and tragedy around me. But if we're going to be a source of strength for those who suffer, and I want to bring good news this morning. So I'm going to just make this really short before we jump into the passage of scripture. But I want to encourage us with this thought, okay? The first thought is negative, but the second one is positive. And the first one is, I hate to say it, but what this city has gone through this weekend, and I will tell you that it hit on a very personal note that I'm not even going to take time to explain, but it hit on a very, very personal note as soon as I got the text Thursday night. But unfortunately, we know that's not the last time. I hope that's the last time anything ever like that happens in this city. We all agree with that. But the reality is we live in a crazy world and crazy times, and that's not going to be the last time tragedy hits and pain hits our own lives and crazy stuff going on around the planet. So you and I are going to have more opportunities in the future to weep with those who weep. We're going to have more opportunities to embrace suffering with the heart of the Father and embrace people in the midst of their suffering. We're going to have that opportunity. I know that's not good news, but it's just reality. But as you and I, as covenant believers, sons and daughters of the Most High God, you and I get to live with the Prince of Peace ruling and reigning on the inside of us. And if you and I are going to be any good to a lost and dying and broken world, and even to a hurting church, we have to have the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit animating our very lives and learning to live and abide in Jesus, the Prince of Peace. So that everywhere we go, we're able to take a chunk of that peace and break it off and impart it to others. It's because I can't give what I don't have. And positionally, you and all, if we're in Christ, we have every blessing of God in Christ Jesus that we've been given, Ephesians 1 says. But if we're not living in that reality, if we are not appropriating it, if we're not abiding in that experiential reality, we won't have it to give away. So the joy of the Lord is our strength. And one of the strategies of the enemy is to overwhelm us with negative news and take something very real that is very painful, and then he wants us to not just see it or to pray for it, but to get us to be so overwhelmed by it that we lose our perspective, we lose peace, and we lose joy. And suddenly, now when problems come at us, we don't have the strength to even be the solution. And you and I, as kingdom believers, we get to be the solution to the problems around us. And so he wants to infuse us with his peace that transcends understanding, that's independent of circumstances, and he wants to infuse us with joy. Yes, even in pain, even in hardship, and even in tragedy, even as we're sensitive to the pain of others. And so we get to weep with those who weep while simultaneously knowing that the joy of the Lord is our strength. And when we need to weep ourselves, we have that permission. We can embrace the loss and we can feel the pain while all the time knowing that God is a good God. He's a perfect Father. Does that make sense? All right. So I want us to take a look at this. Acts chapter 2. This is Pentecost Sunday. And I was texting with Pastor Turan the other day. And I said, you know, there's a couple of different ways to approach this subject. One of them is just from a historical and biblical context. Hey, this is what God did. A long time ago. Isn't that nice? Hey, we're all here for a history lesson. Or you could also approach it as God did it before and he can do it again. We're not just reading a book for a history lesson. We are serving the living God who loves to repeat the miracle. He's the God of the impossible. He's the God of miracles. And the Holy Spirit is still being poured out today. And so I want us to take a look at this historic context, the Feast of Weeks that we know as Pentecost Sunday, and what happened in this story in Acts chapter 2. And I'm going to be honest, I'm really struggling to condense everything down because I love this subject. I love the Holy Spirit. I love his presence. I love who he is. And I want to just remind us, we just sang a few moments ago. How many remember singing, "You're welcome here, come and have your way, Lord"? Anybody singing that? Because it was up on the screen. I don't know if I heard you sing it, but it... Do you believe that? Do you really feel that way? Are you willing to say right now this morning, Holy Spirit, you're welcome here and come and have your way? Whatever that means, whatever that looks like, I don't have to make anything happen. I don't have to try to make something happen, but I do want to yield to him. I don't want to resist him. I don't want to quench the Holy Spirit. If he wants to come and do something, then I want to yield to it. It's not about hype. It's not about manipulation. It's just about yielding. It's just about saying, Holy Spirit, I need more of you. We're just saying, if I ever needed you, I need you now. Holy Spirit, we welcome you in this place. Precious Holy Spirit. Precious Holy Spirit, we welcome you. Lord, we thank you this morning that everything that Holy Spirit does is predicated upon the glorious work of the cross. That before there was Pentecost, you went to the cross and you shed your blood as an atoning sacrifice for the remission of our sins so that we could be reconciled and restored back to the Father. And that opened the way for Pentecost and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And we welcome you, precious Holy Spirit. We love you. Come and have your way. In Jesus' name, amen. So I want us to look at this passage of scripture, and in worship, I decided I want to do it a little bit in reverse order. So I think we're gonna start here in just a second with verse 16 of Acts chapter 2. And I just want to remind you that Jesus made it very clear. He made it very clear. This is what he told the disciples. He said in John 16, he said, "It's better for you that I go away." And I can't imagine how that must have hit their ears when they are walking with God in the flesh. Signs, wonders, miracles, the dead being raised, food being multiplied, wine, water being turned into wine, all these miracles. And Jesus tells them, "Hey guys, I got good news for you. I'm going to leave you." I know the Jewish people have been waiting for century after century after century after century, finally for the Messiah to come, and now it's Emmanuel, God with us, God in the flesh through the incarnation. Now Jesus Christ is walking alongside them, and they're on the inside of this, man. They're his cabinet members for this glorious kingdom that's going to be inaugurated on the earth, and he says, "I'm leaving, and it's good for you." Like, how on earth could they think that was good? But he says, because if I go, then I will send the Holy Spirit. One minister put it like this, is that the Holy Spirit is Jesus unlimited. Because the reality is that in the incarnation, when Jesus physically walked the earth, he could only be in one place at one time. Even though he was God in the flesh, and he took on the limitation, the restriction of human flesh. So he wasn't like, you know, in India and in Mississippi and Jerusalem all at the same time. He was limited. And he says, but if I go back to the Father, I'll send the Holy Spirit, and he's going to be poured out, and he's going to come and live on the inside of you. So walking alongside Jesus is awesome. Like, that would be really cool. But if you could go back in time and physically walk with Jesus, that would be amazing. But I want to tell you that what you and I have available to us today is even better than walking with Jesus physically along Galilee. And you go, I don't know about that. That'd be pretty cool to go back in time, maybe with Jesus. Oh, I understand. But I'm basing on what Jesus said, because Jesus told them, it'll be better for you if I go away. Because better than me walking alongside you is my Spirit on the inside of you 24/7. And so this is the context for Pentecost. And I just, I love this subject. And there's just more I want to say, but we'll get to it. Okay. So we're going to look at this passage here, Acts chapter 2, verse 16. But this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. So he's quoting this Old Testament passage, and we're going to jump into this. "And in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh." How much flesh? How many of you don't feel real spiritual? And sometimes you just get up in the morning like, "God, I just feel like just nothing but a hunk of flesh trying to get out of bed." Well, I got good news for you. This is all flesh. Just saying. "And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams." That's pretty much every age group right there. It kind of covers it all, don't you think? I like that, because I'm a son, never been a daughter, but I'm a son, and I've been a young man. I'm not an old man yet. I'm just not as young as I used to be. So that encourages me. So someday when I do get old, this verse will pertain to me. So it's like it covers every strata of every age group that you might pretend you might be a part of. Okay. And then it says this, verse 18, "Even on my male servants and female servants, in those days I will pour out my Spirit, and they shall prophesy." Now, I want you to consider this when he talks about pouring out a Spirit on the servants. In the old covenant, pretty much the only times that we really see that anybody was anointed, they had to fit into pretty much three categories, other than for the building of the temple. And we see that this dude who's got a weird name that's kind of hard to pronounce, he was filled with the Holy Spirit, and he was anointed for craftsmanship, which is awesome. One of the things that tells me is that the Holy Spirit is very practical. The Holy Spirit's anointing is not just for preachers and pastors or worship leaders. It's for everybody, every one of us, for whatever our vocation is. God just loves us, and he wants to anoint us to do whatever we're called to do with excellence, whatever that is. We need anointed politicians. Some wonder if that's possible, but I'm just going to believe it is, okay? We need anointed politicians. We need anointed policemen. We need anointed firemen. We need anointed teachers. We need anointed judges. We need anointed salesmen. We need anointed anything that you are called to. We need anointed social workers, okay? But in the Old Testament, the anointing was pretty much reserved for the Holy Spirit temporarily coming upon somebody who was a king, a prophet, or a priest. And they were anointed for their task. And suddenly we get to Acts chapter 2, and he's quoting Joel, who says, "And I will even pour out my spirit on the servants." We're talking all the way down to the bottom of society. And I don't know how you feel today, where you feel like you fit socioeconomically. It really doesn't matter. We live in a land of freedom, and you are blessed, you are loved, you are called and chosen by the Father. And here's the thing. But even if you're like, "Man, I got the lowest job, man. I'm just struggling." Hey, you know what? He says he will pour out his spirit on all flesh. And that includes even down to the servants. In other words, as we read through this passage, when he says young and old, sons and daughters, and even the old, and he says, "My male servants, my female servants," he's saying, man, I got everybody covered. There's nobody who's disqualified from this. He said all flesh. So let me ask you, would that be black flesh? Would that be white flesh? Would that be any kind of flesh at somewhere in between kind of tone? That's all flesh. That's good news. In other words, you and I are not disqualified. And I know it's very easy for us to gather on a Sunday morning and listen to the preaching of the word and go, "Yeah, well, I mean, that's good. I mean, yeah, you're a preacher and you're up there talking about the word, but you know, you don't know me and you don't know my struggles and you don't know my background. You don't know the things I've been through and you don't." You're right, I don't know. But I do know what my Father says. And what he says is bigger and greater than you and I and our opinions and our internal disqualifications and the whisper, the accusation of the enemy that says, "Nah, you're not good enough, you're not qualified." Because the one qualifying marker for any of us is the cross. See, I can't say that I'm not worthy anymore. See, I didn't earn anything with God. Everything is grace from beginning to end. But because of the divine exchange, because of what Jesus did for me at the cross, he took my sin, he took my shame, he took my guilt, he took my identity as a sinner because of 2 Corinthians 5:21. This is God made him who knew no sin to be sin so that you and I could become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Now I can no longer say that I'm not worthy. Because he took my unworthiness at the cross and he gave me his worth. He took my shame and he gave me his dignity. So I can't say that, "Well, I'm not qualified." Because of what Jesus did, he's that good. He's that merciful. The cross is that good and that powerful. I have the privilege of traveling around the world. I just got back from Sao Paulo, Brazil the other day. And by the grace of God, I have the privilege of traveling to different parts of the globe. And I have so enjoyed watching the Holy Spirit be poured out upon people in Colombia and people in Brazil and people in Mexico. And then again, North Korea. Oh, okay, I was right at the North Korean border. Sorry. South Korea, right at the North Korean border. Totally different. If you ever been to Korea and you ever been to Latin America, two totally different cultures. But to see the Holy Spirit poured out, and here's what I really love, and seeing the Holy Spirit poured out on a group of people who don't even necessarily have a theology for it. Who are like, I don't think that really happens these days, and bam, shoo, Spirit falls on them. I love that. I also have had the privilege of ministering in the context of Teen Challenge. For those of you who may not be familiar with that ministry, it is a ministry that has men and women from backgrounds of addiction. And to see the Spirit of God fall on young men and women, some of whom I've heard their testimonies going, I've never felt anything like this in my entire life. I've never known such love. Just in one service as the Spirit of God falls. I've never known such joy. I've never known such love. And to see the Spirit of God come and break chains and set people free. I love that. the things that I love is the more that I travel is I get to see that the Holy Spirit is not restricted by one group of people or culture or background. God is a good God and he's for all people. Jesus shed his blood for everybody at the cross. Therefore, since that paves the way for Pentecost, that Pentecost is for everybody. Now, it can look different in different settings, but at the end of the day, it's the same God, the same Lord, the same Savior, the same Holy Spirit who's outpoured. And I love how he transcends color, he transcends culture. It's the Holy Spirit, Jesus without limitation. None of us are disqualified. Verse 19, and I will show wonders in the heavens above, signs of the earth below, blood and fire and vapor and smoke, and the sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the day of the Lord comes, the great and magnificent day. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That last part there, again, what I love about that, he doesn't say, if you cry out in the right way, or if you cry out in the right church, or it depends on your background. Well, you know, if you've committed too much sin, or if you've ever been divorced, you can't be saved. Or maybe if you smoke some pot like that, you get to repent of that sin. But if you did harder drugs, man, God can't forgive you. If you committed sexual immorality, you get to repent of that. But if you committed this really, really twisted, perverted stuff. No, it just says anybody who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Do you see what an... See, our society wants to look at Jesus, wants to look at Christianity and say, it's so restrictive. You guys aren't inclusive enough. You follow what I'm saying? I see a very inclusive Christ. I see a God who's got his arms wide open in forgiveness to the world. Seeing, I will pour out my spirit on all flesh and anyone who calls on the name of the Lord, if you will just come and call on my name, man, I'm going to be right there for you to embrace you with my presence, with my spirit, with my love. He's very gracious. He doesn't have to do that, but he does because he's that good. That's who he is. I think that's amazing. Now, let's back up and let's go to the beginning of chapter 2. Real quick. It says, when the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now, I grew up in church. I'm very thankful that my dad's a minister and I grew up in church and grew up in a Pentecostal church. I am very thankful that by the grace of God, not because of my hunger, but because of godly parents and just the sovereign grace of God, that I was baptized in the Holy Spirit when I was 6 years old. It was an encounter that I had when I was a little boy that I went up front. My mom asked me, she said, do you want to be filled with the Holy Spirit? Do you want to be baptized in the Holy Spirit? She'd been talking to me about it lately. And so I'm sitting in the back and I'm drawing pictures of Hot Wheels cars because that's what I always did as a little boy. And so I have no idea what my dad preached on, but he said, hey, if anyone wants to come up front and pray at the altar, you can. And so my mom said, you want to go forward and receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit? And I said, sure. And literally, this is my theology. I remember thinking this is my theology at 6 years old. I don't exactly know what the baptism of the Holy Spirit is, but if it's from God, it must be good because God is good, so I'll take it. I hope my theology hasn't gotten much more complicated than that because I think that's pretty foundational, okay? Because he's a good God. He can be trusted. And so so I went up to the altar and I knelt and I was praying and... For those of you who come from that context of a Pentecostal church, you know, you can relate to what it's like for people to pray upon you. I mean, pray with you. It's like, here's a hand, here's a hand, here's a hand. I got hands all over me. And they're praying. And, you know, I just know God is very diverse, and he can use all kinds of ways. And but in that moment, that night, my mom said, Christopher, just raise your hand and just begin to tell him how much you love him. Just begin to tell Jesus how much you love him. And I begin to do that. And I just lifted my hands. I said, Jesus, I love you. I love you. And after a little while, I began to weep in his presence. And I'm going to tell you, that was not typical of me as a six-year-old boy. It's just God's presence marked me that night. Eventually, this other language began to come out of my mouth, and I put my hands down after about 15 minutes, and I looked around, and nobody else was at church but my family. And I realized that what I thought was 15 minutes had been about 2 hours. And I'm sure all of you are well aware enough that that wasn't my self-discipline. That was God sovereignly just taking a little boy and catching him up in his glory. So I'm very, very thankful for the background and the experience that I know that I didn't pursue, I didn't ask for. It's just God's goodness granted me that. So I'm very thankful for all of that. And so I've been acquainted with this passage of scripture for a long time. But I feel like in addressing this passage of scripture, I have to say this. Is that I think sometimes we can have a tendency to look at the word and go, I want Jesus. The word of God is, I'm an evangelical man. The word of God is important. How many believe the word of God is important? I want the book, man. Give me the word of God. I just don't want anything weird. Jesus, I want all of you. I just don't want anything weird. And I would just throw this out, if we're going to be honest, and I just got to say, have you read the book? Let's be honest, there's some weird stuff in the book. Like, no, I don't want things weird. I just want what's in the Bible. Have you read the Bible? God telling Old Testament prophets, take off your clothes, lay on your side, cook meals over dung. I mean, I'm not interested in that. And I'm not saying God's telling anybody here to do that. I'm just saying there's weird stuff in the book. And then when you jump to the New Testament, go, okay, well, that was Old Testament. God's not calling anyone to do that today. Thank God. Hallelujah. We all keeping our clothes on. Everything's good. But when you look at the book of Acts and go, okay, now this is the inauguration of the church. Woo, Pentecost. And you look at it's like tongue. If I said, hey, everybody, let's just close our eyes and pray just for a minute. And then we all open our eyes and we see this man who has roots in this church. Suddenly, there's a tongue hovering over his head. Like, who's going to believe that? That's weird. I mean, I was raised Pentecostal, but I still think that's weird. And not only a tongue, like, it's weird enough to have some body part like hovering over your head, but then you're going to light it on fire? Like, who's asking for that? I mean, seriously, if you were like, okay, and then the next week we had another service where a partially burnt foot was hovering over my, like, what? This is weird. A tongue that's on fire. It's weird. So here's what I've resolved. I got to be honest and say, Lord, you are welcome here. Come have your way. I got to be honest, I'm not looking for any body parts to hover on fire over my head. But I want you. So my goal is not to avoid what's weird. Neither is my goal to be weird. Some people might say, well, you still hit the mark. But nonetheless, my goal is just to faithfully follow Jesus and yield to the person's presence and power of the Holy Spirit. And let him decide what I need. And let him decide what's best for me. Because some of us tend to drive. Well, it's like, I want to drive down this road of the Christian life, but I got my foot on the brake when it comes to the Holy Spirit because I want to follow Jesus, but man, I don't want to be weird. And again, I don't want to promote weirdness, but I do want to be faithful to the word of God and to the person and presence of the Holy Spirit. And this is what I found, is that often what God will do is he will do things that are, I'll put it this way. I have found God is not nearly as interested in my comfort zone as I am. Okay? I like my comfort zone. I want to protect it. I want to guard it. And God's like, no, it's not so important to me. My glory, my grace, and my goodness is on the other side of your comfort zone. And that can apply in a million different things, including the baptism of the Holy Spirit, including a fresh filling of the Holy Spirit. And there's some people who are like, yes, I want the Holy Spirit. I just don't want tongues. I'm just telling you what Scripture says. And when you look at Pentecost, they're all speaking in tongues. Do I have to speak in tongues? No. God gives us freedom. We live in America. We have freedom. You don't speak in tongues. You can get to heaven without speaking in tongues. But I'm just telling you what the Bible says is that they were filled with the Holy Spirit and they began to speak in other tongues. So if that's what the early church did, if that's what the apostles did, and Paul said, not only that, but the primary writer of the New Testament says, I speak in tongues more than y'all. Paul was from Texas originally. If that's what Paul said, and if that was their experience, then that's probably something I need. All I'm saying is that there's a balance in there. Like, my goal is not to be weird, but I can't have it. It's not good enough for my goal to avoid weirdness. I have to be faithful to Jesus and yield to the Holy Spirit. And I will tell you that I have seen him come gloriously, beautifully, wonderfully, manifesting his presence in ways where it's just this incredible peace, sweet, precious peace. It's beautiful. Very non-offensive. It's beautiful. And I have seen him come at other times where the Spirit of God falls and people get up off the floor and they can't even speak in English for a while. I have seen outbreaks of joy that were ridiculous. Because this is what Scripture says. Psalm 16, in his presence is fullness of joy. At his right hand are pleasures evermore. We all have our preferences of how God shows up. We all have our own fears of how God shows up. I want to yield to the Holy Spirit and say, Lord, whatever you want. We all have our comfort zones, and we're all, I believe, in process of God pulling us out of our comfort zone. Amen? So, now it says in verse 5, now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at this sound, the multitude came together and they were bewildered because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. Some people would say, well, God would never allow me to be confused. Anything he does, I'm just going to, you know, it's got to sit right with me. It's got to sit well with me. These people were bewildered. I can't control God. I can't control the Holy Spirit. He's God. And there are lots of times God will do things that's beyond my understanding and beyond my comfort zone. It's just who he is. And I've got to be okay with that. I've got to be okay with mysteries that I don't fully comprehend, but I don't want to stumble over the mystery. And they were amazed and astonished. Now that sounds a little better. Woo, we went to church today. We were amazed at God. We were astonished. Saying, are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear each of us in his own native language? And there's a long list of all these different groups of people. And it says in verse 11, we hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God. Again, this is amazing because you had all this ethnic diversity, all these people from these different nations, all these different languages that were spoken in the city, and they came and they gathered and they heard the praises, the glory, the wonder of God being declared in these different languages. Now, later on, Paul talks about he who speaks in tongues, no one understands him. He speaks mysteries, and he edifies himself. Okay, so there's a personal, private prayer language where you pray before the Lord, but there are also times where God will give tongues that it is a known tongue, and somebody else will hear it and understand it. And so in this case, what is one of the first results of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit? People are putting their praise on. They are declaring the glory and the wonder of God. Okay? So, quick little historical context. The Holy Spirit has never been removed from the church. The Holy Spirit was poured out on Pentecost, and he's been here ever since. But the church has been through some really rough times in 2,000 years and some really dry times and some really crazy times. But in the late 1800s, here in this country, there was this holiness movement that really gained traction of people recognizing, man, we need to not just have a theology of holiness, but we need to have an experience of holiness. And then they begin to discover, if we're going to walk in holiness, we need the Holy Spirit. And so there was this greater emphasis on the Holy Spirit and the filling of the Holy Spirit. And eventually, people begin to recognize in Scripture, hey, there was this thing that even as they encounter believers in the book of Acts, they would ask them, have you received the baptism of the Holy Spirit? And so people begin to press in for this infilling of the Holy Spirit. Then we jump over to 1900, and right at that time, some believers begin to say, look at Scripture and go, wow, right here in the Midwest. The dude was from Iowa, but it was in Kansas, and he said, man, you know what? I believe that God wants to baptize us with the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in other tongues. And that began to happen there in Kansas. And eventually there was an offshoot of that happened in Los Angeles at Azusa Street, 1906. And one of the glorious things about that Azusa revival, which was really the spark that lit the flame for the modern Pentecostal and charismatic movement that we see around the globe today, was William Seymour, a one-eyed African-American man. And God used him in a mighty way to host the presence of God and for thousands of people to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And they took that fire around the globe. And one of the things that they used to talk about, and I think even at times sing about, but they would declare, they would talk about at the Azusa Street revivals, how the blood of Jesus washed away, I think the way they phrased it was the color line. And one of the things that was very controversial, like it was controversial enough for everybody to be speaking in tongues, okay, and all this wild Pentecostal stuff. But the fact that blacks and whites and Hispanics were all together in one place worshiping together. And not only that, but they were laying hands on each other saying, we're going to pray for you to be filled with the Holy Spirit. The blood washed away the color line. You see that in Scripture? And you see that in history. That's the power of Pentecost. That's what he does. So they're declaring the mighty works of God. Okay? And it says in verse 12, and all were amazed. Hallelujah! Woo! That's amazing! And they were perplexed. If the only thing you ever see God do is something you fully comprehend and you're never perplexed, I would venture to say you're not seeing the fullness of, you're not really recognizing all that God does. Because again, God's bigger than our puny little brains to comprehend. Our little finite minds cannot grasp the fullness of God's ways. They were amazed, but they were perplexed. And then it says this, saying to one another, what does this mean? Good question. What does this mean? Verse 13, but others mocking said, they're filled with new wine. Again, I would say we have a tendency in the sincerity of our heart to say, God, I want you. But in my religious flesh and my pride to say, yeah, but I don't want to do anything that could be made fun of. Lord, I want you, but I don't want to be mocked. Well, here's the thing. Our Savior was beaten, stripped naked, and hung on a cross before a mocking world. And then he sends the Holy Spirit to be poured out on Pentecost, and what do? Some mock. There's no way to get away from it. It's inevitable. If you and I are to embrace the cross and we are to embrace Pentecost, there is going to come offense. There will come mockery. There's no getting around it. But it's worth it. Because in his presence is fullness of joy. And at his right hand are pleasures evermore. It's worth it. It's worth it. Jesus endured the mockery of the cross for you and I. Surely the least you and I could do would be endure the mockery that comes with a Pentecost. Again, I'm not looking to be controversial. I'm not, sure don't want to be. I didn't wake up this morning going, gee, I hope I do something that they could put on Facebook so everybody mocks me. I want to be ridiculed. No, that's not the case. But I want to faithfully follow Jesus and I want to yield to the Holy Spirit, who is called the Comforter. So even in the midst of mocking, we get to be comforted. And even in the midst of tragedy, the Helper, the Holy Spirit, comforts us and he wants to comfort through us. He is Jesus unlimited. So he says, but others mocking said they're filled with new wine. And so verse 14, but Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them, men of Judea and you who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you. Give ear to my words, for these people are not drunk as you suppose, since it's only the third hour of the morning. But this is what was prophesied. So he's saying, you guys think they're drunk, but they're really not. Not the way you think. They might be drunk, but not the way you think they're drunk. And I'll jump down real quick to another verse here in verse, still in chapter 2, verse 33. It says, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this, that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. Now they heard him speaking in other tongues, but he's making note of it, saying, you're seeing something unique here. You are not just hearing the sound of these other languages, you are seeing something that they're doing. And it's interesting that some of them were making fun of them, they were mocking them and said, hey, you know what, they're just drunk. There was an ecstatic experience that they were having. Now that's not the whole goal, but God will give ecstatic experiences. And so here's the thing. At the beginning of, or at the end of the 1800s and the beginning of the 1900s, this Pentecostal movement of holiness, people would ask, is the baptism of the Holy Spirit? Some would say the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the fullness of the Holy Spirit, is for to be free from sin and walk in holiness. Others would say, no, it's for evangelism. It's because God anoints us with good news, to preach good news, to bind up the brokenhearted, to set captives free. Others would say, no, the baptism of the Holy Spirit is to ignite the gifts and to activate the gifts of the Spirit so we can flow in healing, signs, wonders, miracles, words of knowledge, prophecy. Who's right? Everybody. God wants us to walk free from sin. He wants us to walk in holiness. He wants us to walk in intimate friendship with God the Father. He wants us to be faithful followers of Jesus Christ to fulfill our mission. He calls us to earnestly desire spiritual gifts, as Paul says in Corinthians, and to set the captives free, operate in the miraculous gifts. And he wants to infuse his heart into us for a lost and broken world and to give us an evangelistic anointing. So it's all included. It's all good. But I want to wrap up this part with this. They said, they made fun of him because they said had too much wine. And I've heard some people say this. Well, that's because they heard him speaking in all these other languages. I want you to think for a second. I was talking to someone the other day, and they're like, you speak other languages? I'm like, yeah, I speak three languages, but they seem kind of impressed. But the reality is, there's a lot of languages in the world. Three is not very much, okay? There's a lot of languages. But I have never overheard somebody speak in German and think, oh, they must be drunk. Well, that's a bad example because they're known for their beer. Okay, I've never heard somebody just speaking Japanese and thought, boy, that guy must have really tied one on because he's speaking Japanese. Man, you hear that foreign language she's speaking? Ma, she must have had some strong whiskey. No, that's crazy. People don't suddenly become multilingual because they drank some alcohol. There's obviously something else going on here that they were observing to get these people to think that they were drunk. And then later on, he reiterates in that verse we just read, I believe it's verse 33, he says, what you're seeing and hearing. So they're accused of being drunk. And it's interesting because in the fifth of Ephesians, Paul says to the church, he's writing to these believers, and he says, and it's the only epistle that there's no correction, really. There's no rebuke. I mean, he gives instruction. But in Ephesians, he says, in the fifth of Ephesians, do not be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. He's addressing believers, and he's saying that it's a present continuous tense kind of thing where it's like, hey, keep on being filled over and over again with the Holy Spirit. So it's not just a one-time thing. Well, bless God, in 1981, I spoke in tongues. Still got the ability today, but I'm not doing anything with it. It's not just tongues. It is being possessed by the person, presence, and power of the Holy Spirit. It is allowing him to fill and transform our lives, conforming us to the image of Jesus and letting him overflow through us. It's not just a one-time experience a long time ago where I spoke in tongues. It is an ever-present, continuous reality of living full of the Holy Spirit. If you look at Jesus' baptism, it says that the dove descended, or the Holy Spirit came like a dove and rested upon him. Man, that's the kind of life I want to live, where it's not just a visit. It's not just a touch on a Sunday morning. It's not just something I look back and say an experience years ago. It is, he's resting upon my life. Why? Because I've so yielded, I've so surrendered my life to him that my life becomes a resting place for his presence. So I want to conclude with this, is that on my journey, like I said, I was baptized in the Holy Spirit when I was six. I'm so thankful for that experience. And as a young man entering full-time ministry back in the 90s, I began to hear how God moved. Well, I heard rumors of God moving in different places around the globe, and specifically in the United States, but Canada and other parts of the world. How God began to move in his spirit. And this is what people were, these are the reports I was hearing, that the Spirit of God showed up and people would begin to laugh in meetings. And I was like, oh, that sounds kind of weird. Like, I mean, I'm speaking tongues, but laughing? I don't think that's appropriate. Like in church? I don't know if that sounds, I'm not sure about that. sounds kind of weird. And then I begin to hear more about different places where people would laugh. And I'm like, that just, I don't know. I mean, I want to be holy. And that sounds weird. Of course, I want to be holy, and to me, holiness and weirdness don't go hand in hand, is what I was thinking. And so I'm like, I don't want that. That's weird. And so I'd hear these reports, and I was like, that just sounds weird. But I went to a place where God was pouring out his spirit in Pensacola, Florida, moving mightily. And in this place, as opposed to another place that I heard about in another country where people dressed very casually, and people would like roll around the floor laughing, I know, that sounds weird to me. But in Pensacola, they wore suits and ties. That meant they were holy. And they preached repentance, which is really needed and which is really good. And thousands of people were getting saved. And this is amazing. I'm like, look, there's fruit there. There are prostitutes getting saved, gang members getting saved, atheists getting saved, backslidden preachers getting restored. This is amazing. I'm going there. And so I would get to that place and I would enjoy the services and see the presence of God just come into place. And I could feel God's presence in the place. Now, I personally wasn't being powerfully touched, or I didn't have anything amazing happen to me, but I could feel God's presence in the place. And I would look as people were being prayed for. Again, like I said, there was incredible fruit, incredible testimonies of lives transformed. Okay? And it was very evangelistic and very holiness-centric. But in the midst of this, I would see some people in the meetings receiving prayer, and they would laugh. I'm like, that's weird. Like, what are they? They're laughing. That, wow. But I knew God was in that place. So I changed my thinking a little bit, and I thought, okay, I know God's here. God's moving. This is awesome. And they're laughing. So you know what? I think it's probably like this. I want to be a holy man of God. So I don't need that little laughter thing because that's for them. So I don't know them. They're probably like really immature. They're like little babies. And I know as a parent, you know, I wasn't a parent back then, but you know, it's like, goo goo gaga, you know, you like to tickle your kids. I'm thinking that's probably what they need. That's probably why they're laughing, because they're really like babies. And God knows they need that. No, I sure don't, because I'm going to be a serious man of God. Okay? And then February, at the end of February 2003, I went to a meeting down in Kansas City. And it was not held at a ministry place. It was being put on by a ministry, but it was in an arena in downtown Kansas City. And I'm there, and preacher preaches, a lot of people were healed, it was powerful, and he gets up and he says, hey, I'm not going to pray for anyone tonight, because I got to preach again in the morning, and as soon as I'm done, I got to fly to Africa for a crusade, but if you want to come forward, there will be a ministry team to pray for you. And I remember that night, I could feel just a tiny little drop of God's presence. Now again, I will tell you that I wasn't experiencing, like I would go to Florida where God moved powerfully, and people are just, it was dramatic. Not me. My left hand would slightly twitch, perhaps. That was it. And there's all these dramatic testimonies, and people say, I encounter God's presence. It was glorious. I'm like, I can tell his presence is here, but wasn't anything dramatic for me. But that night in Kansas City, I felt just, it's as if a tiny little drop of his presence I felt. And when he said, if you want to come up front, you can receive prayer. And I felt like I need to respond to that little drop that I feel. And so I made my way through the crowd, which was rather awkward because everyone was leaving because they're like, well, the man of God's done, so we're all heading out to eat or something like that. And so a couple thousand people are walking toward this way, and I'm making my, well, actually it's opposite. I was there, they were leaving, so I was coming up to the front, okay? So I had to walk through all, you know, a few thousand people leaving, and I get up front, and I'm there, and there's just literally a few people came up front for prayer, probably no more than 10. And I'm up there, and I feel God's presence, and I'm just crying out to God. I'm like, oh, God, I'm hungry for you. Because that's how I was raised. You hunger for God. And so I'm like, oh, God, I'm just hungry for you. And so somebody prays for me, I think, and eventually I go down to my knees, and I'm on my knees. I'm just, oh, God, by this time I'm crying. And how many understand that tears sometimes are a very proper response to God? Like, that's a beautiful response to God. Oh, God, I'm just kidding. Now, the problem is that I was one-dimensional personally, as being raised Pentecostal, is that I felt like the only legitimate expression before God was tears. Like, that's it. That's all you can do. Just cry. If God touches you, you cry. Again, it's a perfectly fine response, but that's all I did. I was like, oh, God, I'm just crying. And so I go to get up from my knees, and before I stand up, I'm in a squatting position. And this, to this day, I have no idea who he was. Some dude from the ministry team walks up to me as I'm in this squatting position. He puts his hand on the side of my head and says, just drink him in. Well, if the him he's referring to is God, how do you drink deity? All I know is something came over me and I fell over. Which is, I guess, kind of convenient that I was in a squatting position because I was pretty close to the floor to begin with. But on this very cold cement floor, I'm laying there in God's presence. And the Lord spoke this to me. He said, Christopher, he said, do you know why you have struggled with worldly enticements? And he said, because you've never tasted of the true heavenly pleasure. You've never tasted of the real pleasure of heaven. And then he was like, do you want to experience it? And he asked me two times. And before I could even say yes, something erupted deep within my belly, and I began to laugh and laugh and laugh. The very same thing that I had judged other people of doing. So now I got this dilemma. And it's amazing how you can multitask in your brain in the presence of God. Okay? Because on one hand, I'm like, ooh, this is amazing. Seriously, I'm like, I've been in church my whole life. I've been in ministry for years, but I never knew it could be this good. Oh, man. It was awesome. And I'm like, oh, my goodness. So I'm simultaneously repenting while I'm laughing, repenting for having judged people doing this. Because suddenly this is one of two things. Either they were having an amazing experience with God and I was judging something I didn't understand. Or perhaps I was right. It was only for baby Christians. And now that means I'm a baby Christian and I'm immature. Neither one seemed a very good idea. But I'm repenting and his presence just rested on me. And I'd never, never, never known such joy. Eventually, some guy cleaning up the place came. All right, you got to get up. It's time to go. We're cleaning. Like, really? So my older brother, not Pastor Dave, who's our pastor, but our other brother, John, he came in with another brother from church, Steve. They helped me get up and they were like, you think you can you walk to make it out? And I said, yeah, I think if you help me get to my feet. So I walk out and I remember I was walking really slow because his presence was just heavy on me. And we get down and we get out to the street in this downtown Kansas City and I'm watching traffic. Zoom, zoom, zoom. And I'm like, I'm walking, but ain't no way I'm gonna, even if it says walk, I'm going so slow by the time I'm halfway across, it's gonna switch back again and I'm gonna hit by a car. But on the other hand, I really don't care. I feel so amazing. This is awesome. I don't even care. I just love everybody. You could hate me, but I just love everybody. And I remember I had this thought go through my mind. See, there's been a history of alcoholism in our family that God has set us free from. I've never tasted this stuff. But I'm suddenly like, I think this is what they're talking about. This feels really good. And I remember my brother John picked me up, tossed me over his shoulder and carried me across the street so I wouldn't get killed by a car and dumped me into this van because I couldn't function. And I remember thinking, it's okay. I just love everybody. In conclusion, let me tell you this. I would not be here about 19 years later telling you that if it was just an experience. But I will tell you that God marked my life that day. He gave me something that I needed, but I didn't want. He will often give us what we're not asking for, but what we need. And in the end, we find out that what we really needed was really what we wanted all the time. We just didn't know it. And I had so restricted the Holy Spirit to just one thing. But the Holy Spirit met me that day. And I came home from that, and the presence of God began to show up in my house and in the car. And the anointing began to flow through the phone as I would talk with people. And I longed to see signs, wonders, miracles. But I never saw it until that day when God marked my life in a way that I was uncomfortable with. He's a good God. The joy of the Lord is our strength, and in his presence is fullness of joy. At his right hand are pleasures evermore. Whew. He's good. He's good. I want us to stand in his presence right now.